Blog Talk Radio.
Network, the Transformation Station, your host, Lester Carver. Tonight's edition of Every Man Standing in His Place is going to be discussing our personal civil war. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. We praise you, we magnify you, we lift you up, God. You're greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, we thank you for all that you have accomplished through your son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to pay for all of our sin with his perfect blood, that you sent to pay for our physical wholeness with his broken body. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you sent to dwell within each and every one of us who make your son our master. Thank you for us having the desire to embrace that power, and to believe to bring forth signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth. I thank you for someone being encouraged by what they hear tonight. I thank you for someone being saved by what they hear tonight. I thank you for you continuing to draw all of us near and near to you, your heart, so that we can grow from grace to grace and faith to faith. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And listen to the song of praise by Joey Caesar, Hold My Mule.
Well, I'll tell you a story now. About a man. Called Shouting John. John joined a dead church. They didn't believe in dancing. They didn't believe in speaking in other tongues. But all of a sudden, they opened the doors of that old dead church. John joined that old dead church. When John joined the little dead church, he came in. Dancing all around the church, they tried to hold his legs, his hands were gone. When they turned the hands loose, the feet were going. In my bones. They did everything they could to stop old John. When they could not stop him, they made up in their mind. We gotta go out to John's house, y'all. But doesn't he know? We don't act like that at our church. Doesn't John know? We got dignified people. and they're in our church. We're going. We're going to John's house. What? Come on down here, y'all. When they got out there, come, come, come. They found. This 90-year-old man. Him and an old beat-up mule. Plowing, 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 plowing. Hold on! Hold on! Got out of their fine car. They had a Lexus, Mercedes, Jaguar. But little deacon there even had a little Volkswagen. But they got out of their fine cars. When John looked around and saw him coming, he looked at that old beat up mule. He said, oh, John turned around and said, I know why you come out here. You come out here to tell me that I've been dancing too much. You come out here to tell me that I've been praising the Lord too much. But what you don't know is that the Lord's been good to me. Has he been good to you? Has the Lord been good to you? One of the deacons walked over to him. John, if you don't sit down and be quiet, we're going to put you out of our church. Somebody say yes. Somebody say yes. Did you see all of that land that you all just drove in on? He said, God gave me all of that land. You don't want to let me praise the Lord in your church. Why, fellas, I want you to bend over and look. Come on, bend down. Go. He said, I'm still able to harvest my own crop. Stay right there. I'm still able to walk down the avenue of you. And not only that, but look at him. Look. Look. I got beans, greens, potatoes, tomatoes, lamb, rams, hogs, dogs, chicken, turkeys, rabbits. You name it. God gave me. When I was sick, he healed me. When I was put outdoors, he put a roof over my head. Have you got anything to praise him for tonight? John said, since I can't shout in your church, I've got something I want you to do for me. go shout John. I feel like praising now. Is there anybody that's got a praise on your lips? Is there anybody got a praise in your heart? Will you help me sing? I feel like praising, praising him. Oh, I feel. While I have a chance, I don't believe it. Oh no!
I will praise the Lord while I have a chance.
Praise Him in the morning.
Praise Him in the morning.
Praise Him all day long.
All day long.
I feel, feel.
I praise
Him. If you don't want to praise Him, don't bother me. Yes, I know. If you don't.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network, the Transformation Station, with your host, Lester Carver, discussing our personal civil war. Tonight, we are going to be discussing our personal civil war because we all have a war that is taking place within us, within our mind. We have to learn to renew our mind to the Word of God, so that we can be transformed by renewing our mind to the Word of God. And what that allows us to do is it allows us to put aside what we think, what we feel, what we observe, what we believe, what we've been told, and to replace all of that with exactly what the Word of God says. Now, the challenge is that oftentimes is going to go against what is comfortable, because see, what is comfortable is what is going to make your friends and family happy. What is comfortable is what is going to make people comfortable around you so that you can make more money. And what is comfortable are those things that allow you to walk in your own wisdom and to try to figure out everything by yourself instead of trusting God. And then, what is also comfortable, the last thing, is doing what you don't even need the Holy Spirit to do, just using your own natural strengths, talents, and abilities. And God is always asking us to do things that go far beyond our own natural strengths, talents, and abilities. And that's why we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us, so that we can perform signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth, that we can really tap into that power of the Holy Spirit, begin to glorify God here on earth. Many people think that relationship with God is trying to get you into heaven. But Jesus Christ did that. He fulfilled that 2,000 years ago. What God is trying to do with us is he's trying to get heaven out of us now so that others in the world can see heaven and experience his hand and goodness and graciousness and mercy through us so that they can be drawn into the kingdom. And that is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be building a heavenly kingdom of many nations. When we are serious about that business, when we are actually doing that work, what we're going to find is that God is going to be blessing us far beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And one of the things I wanted to speak to today is those who are in the scripture, who are great examples, individuals who gave God everything, who committed their all to God. One would be Abraham, another would be Isaac, another would be Jacob, another would be King David. And these individuals, they devoted themselves to what God wanted. And no, they weren't perfect. Yes, they were men just like you and I. And yet, they did what God required. Even Noah. And when you say yes to God, God says yes to you. Because, see, God wants to bless you. God tells us, I have set before you life and death. And then he tells us to choose life. He desires for us to choose life, but see, that is our decision. That is where we respond to God, because he loved us first and calls to us. But we have to respond to his love by saying yes. When you hear, you read of those individuals that I read of earlier, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, King David, Noah, when God called, what they all said was, here am I, Lord, here am I, here I am. And when you make yourself available for God, God is going to bless you. And see, all you have to do is say yes to God. And it's fascinating because we have been so deceived into believing that success consists of fortune and fame. And people seek to achieve fortune and fame by trying to serve money, trying to please people, by leaning to their own understanding, and by operating out of their own limited strengths, talents, and abilities. And God is giving you the exact opposite. He is giving you the answer. He's saying, look, fortune and fame isn't what you're actually looking for. What you're actually looking for is freedom and respect. And the way to get freedom and respect is by serving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not serving money, serving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Remember King Solomon, who asked for the wisdom to lead God's people? And God said, because you asked for wisdom to lead my people, I'm not only going to give you what you asked for, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you the blessings and the riches and the peace. I'm going to give you all of those things that you didn't ask for because you said yes to my assignment. You asked for the wisdom to lead my people. And see, that is a heart that God is looking for in each and every one of us. Remember when Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples before he was crucified and said, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. And see, we have to begin to have a heart for God and his people that pursues love. And not only pursues love, but desires spiritual things. See, it's nice to have a nice car. It's nice to have a nice house. It's nice to have your own business and all these fancy things that people like to have. That's nice. But what we should be desiring earnestly are spiritual things, things that really set us apart, things that really give us power in the earth, because there are people with power and there are people without power. And in the five senses realm, you can see that manifested every day. In the spiritual realm, you have to really understand what you're looking at to really understand what real power looks like. It's fascinating because when you really get down to it, in order to do what God is asking you to do, you must have the power of the Holy Spirit residing within you. You must be saved. And if you are, then you know that there is no greater power in the earth than what is within you. God says that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. He says we can do all things through Christ who loved us. He says that he has not given us the spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. And so when we go forth into the world desiring these spiritual things, it opens the door for us to also walk into the physical blessings that accompany obedience to God. But obedience to God comes first. Pursuing love comes first. Desiring spiritual things comes first. But one of the ways that the devil combats our desire to be blessed is by distracting us with these things that are temporal, these things of earth. And see, you have to remember that before any of us were saved, we were all enemies of God. We were enemies of God. And depending on how long we were not saved, we had been looking at the world from a five senses point of view for a much longer period of time than we have been looking as children of God. And so it stands to reason that we would be more inclined to rely on flesh to inform us about the things that would make us happy and make us blessed and make us fulfilled and make us have a sense of success, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But what God is really calling us to do is to put aside all of those old things that used to be our measures of success and to seek after spiritual things and to pursue love. And see, when we're pursuing love, the answer is first, am I loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Am I loving myself? And am I loving others, even up to my enemy? And so what God is asking us to do is not something you can do without the Holy Spirit. You cannot do this without the Holy Spirit. And yet, our soul is what is being fought for. Our soul consists of our mind, our will, and our emotions. It is the essence of who we are. And our soul is what is being fought for. It is the most valuable. Because it is who we are. And we are being pulled in one of two directions. We are either being pulled in the direction of flesh or the direction of spirit. Our soul is moving in one of those two directions. And it is going to be moving based on what we are focused on. So have you ever been walking down the street and looking off to the side, looking off to one side or the other? Maybe even better, yeah, a better example is if you're driving. If you're driving in the center of the road and you look off to the side, you'll notice that your car will start moving in the direction that you're looking at, right? Well, kind of like that with your flesh and your spirit. Your flesh is to one side, and your flesh says, hey, this would feel good. Hey, this looks good. Hey, I feel really great about this. This is what we need to be doing. And that is what your mind, will, and emotion is responding to and has been accustomed to responding to for such a long time before you were saved. And yet, you have your spirit after you're saved. The spirit is telling you, we need to be asking. We need to be studying God's word. We need to be fellowshipping with like-minded believers.
We need to be winning souls for the kingdom. And we need to be spending time in the presence of God, just speaking in our heavenly prayer language. That's what we need to be doing. And your soul has to decide whether you're going to entertain the flesh or whether you're going to entertain. This is the personal civil war that I'm speaking about. Now, we all know that civil wars are the worst kinds of wars. They're the most destructive kinds of wars because it seems as if no one wins. And yet, we know that in this country, in the United States of America, we had a severe civil war, a serious civil war. And the issue at hand was slavery and whether or not the states were going to remain united or split into two separate nations, North, which would be without slavery, and the South, which would embrace slavery. And it reminds me very much of this battle between the flesh and the spirit, because the flesh is bondage. It represents slavery, actually. Serving the flesh represents bondage and slavery, because every whim and desire of flesh to satisfy the flesh is usually something that is self-destructive and harmful in the long term. Whereas in the spirit, we've been given freedom from that to be able to focus on something greater than ourselves. And see, it starts with focusing on God. Where we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We acknowledge God in all of our ways. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, we reject our own understanding. We lean not to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge God. And he will direct our paths. And that is a powerful promise that we have to hold on to. And when you have that kind of freedom, when you have that kind of confidence, when you have that kind of relationship with God, so that you trust in the Lord absolutely, and you allow him to direct your steps, and you don't have to have everything figured out. Because your Heavenly Father knows everything. There are three qualities of God that we really have to understand and embrace. One is God is all-knowing. There's a fancy word for that. It says God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. God is the only being in existence that knows the past, present, and future. Next quality of God that we need to know about is God is omnipotent. And what that fancy word means is that God is all-powerful. The last quality of God that you need to know that makes God God, and no one else has this quality, is God is omnipresent. That means that God is present everywhere at all times. And he is the only being in existence who has that nature. And so when you understand that you serve a God who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, who is present everywhere, then your confidence, your ability to truly put everything in his hands and trust him, it increases significantly, because you know that there's no one else who can offer that. There's no one else who can come against that, because you would have to have as much power as God. You would have to have the ability to be everywhere all the time like God, and you would have to have the ability to know all things past, present, and future like God, in order to come against the purposes of God and stop God from blessing those that God decides to bless. God says, I will bless those I will bless, and I'll curse those that I've cursed. I'll curse. And so we want to be among those that God blesses by saying yes to God, as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did, by pursuing love in all things, starting with our love for God, that causes us to serve God, please God, trust God, and obey God. See, we're doing that intentionally, knowing and understanding that God is going to bless that. God is going to bless us for simply saying yes, acknowledging him in all of our ways and allowing him to direct our paths. Because see, when you're not being led by God, what is leading you is the flesh. And the flesh is leading you in a direction of lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And those three things really define all of sin. Lust of the eyes would be those things that you see that are shining and you just desire, I've got to have that, whatever that is. Lust of the flesh is flesh just burning and yearning for what it needs, what it wants. Whether that could be anything. That could be anything that makes the flesh feel good or comfortable or whatever. But the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, those two are two of three of the primary sin actors. The last one is the most harmful and most difficult to identify because it oftentimes looks like something good when in fact it is something harmful, and that is the pride of life. Pride of life is everything that puffs us up and causes us to destroy others and come against others in order to build up our own position. Pride of life seeks to replace God with yourself. You literally are trying to be the all-wise and knowing entity that directs your paths. There's this poem that they have in the world talking about you being the captain of your own soul and all this nonsense, right? And we have to understand that God has a plan for our life, and we have to agree with God that that plan is good. See, God tells us in his word that his plan for us is good, to bless us, not harm us. That he's prepared things for us that we could not even imagine. And only God can do what he is doing for us. But we have to really believe the word of God. You can't believe what you don't know. You can't know what you're not taught. And what you seek to study, but you take time to reflect upon in your free time so that you can really embrace what the Word of God is giving you, what the Word of God is making available to you is freedom, the ability to win in this personal civil war. One of the things that we can identify about the Civil War in the United States is that many people perished. Many lives were lost. And for us, it's fascinating because we believe that our personal civil war is all about us. Many people, when you are serving sin, when you're bound by sin, one of the things that you'll hear somebody who is bound speaking of is how they're not harming anyone else. They're just harming themselves. And you need to mind your business and leave them alone. And the fact is, we're all connected at the family level. None of us got here on our own. We all have a mother. We all have a father. We all have brothers and sisters and co-workers, people that we go to school with, all of these things. And what you find is that love is the opposite of what flesh is causing you to do to yourself. You are losing this personal civil war. You are losing the personal civil war. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life dominating your mindset. it is causing you to be so unavailable for the talent that God has placed within you, or for the calling that God has placed on your life, or for the purpose that resides within you, and all of the talent that is there to make the lives of others better. See, when you're not seeking to make other people's lives better, you're only looking out for yourself, and you're living a very small life, a very meaningless life. And when you choose to serve flesh, and the flesh is taking you away from all of those things that God has available for you so that you can live a more than abundant life. The more than abundant life isn't about how much money you have in the bank. Not to say that I can't bless you financially, right? But that's only 1/5, 20% of everything that God is looking at in terms of blessing you. And his blessing starts with making the Holy Spirit available to you, which is unlimited power, which makes you a child of God who can come boldly before the throne of God at any time. You pass through the blood of Christ. You stand immediately before the throne of God. You receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. God's grace is his unmerited favor, all the good things we get from God that we don't deserve. We receive his enabling power to do anything that he asks us to do. So we're never without power to do. And then when we get it wrong, when we make a mistake, when we drop the ball, he gives us new mercy each and every day to go with the new grace each and every day so that we can get back up and not wallow in our mistake, but we can practice righteousness without fear. We can practice righteousness without thinking that we're doing this on our own, because at no time are we doing this on our own. We have the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, teacher, the guide, the comforter within us. And when we say yes to making Jesus Christ the master of our life, and we receive the Holy Spirit within us, we receive Jesus Christ within us, we receive God within us, and then when we go into the world, we are sharing with others the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and making it known to them that the power we have, they can have too. People who are enemies of God, just like we were. And see, that personal civil war, see, when you win the civil war, you actually are in a place of real power because you have overcome your own propensities, your own inclinations. And each and every one of us has a natural propensity, a natural inclination, something that we would do naturally without anybody having to teach us or ask us or point something out to us. Have you ever seen a little kid get caught doing something they shouldn't do? Nobody had to teach that kid how to lie. They lied automatically in order to avoid punishment or detection. And you can ask a kid who just ate a chocolate cake that they were told not to touch, and they got chocolate cake all over their face, and they come in, the parent comes in and says, "Did you eat that cake?" And they'll lie in your face with chocolate cake all over their face. Say, "No, I didn't." That will be the first thing. "I did not eat that cake." Nobody had to teach that kid how to lie. That's natural. That's a part of our human nature, right? But as we grow the Lord and we pursue love, see, love is selfless. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love never fails, right? So when we get to the point where we understand it's the love of God that empowers us to seek to edify others, that seeks to encourage others, that seeks to restore others, that seeks to bless others, seeks to make other people's business more profitable, seeks to bring peace and comfort to others, seeks to distribute financial blessings to others. I know without a shadow of a doubt that God continues to bless me financially, cause the overflow from my blessings pour into the lives of others that God requires me to distribute to. See, we are distributors of God's blessings. We are distributors of God's wealth. And so when we look at ourselves as children of the Most High, when we see ourselves as being seated in the Most High, we're being seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ right now, it causes us to speak into the heavenly realm right now because we know we're having an impact in heaven when we speak in our heavenly prayer language. I wanted to point something out. It was an interesting observation where I was looking at how life comes forth. And Father, when he impregnates his wife, he brings forth life. He starts and initiates the process of life. And the seed comes from father into the mother. And what goes into the mother then comes out of the mother 9 months later as a full-blown human being. A little person, a little baby person. And yet with all of the potential, all of that impact, all of that power, all of that promise. And it started with something very small that came out of that father, out of that man, into that woman that resulted in something coming out of that woman that going to have an entire life. But don't you know that is what God has done with each and every one of us spiritually? He placed his Holy Spirit within us so that we can produce signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth. And that's why we have to desire spiritual things now. We have to not be distracted by the shiny distractions in the world, fortune and fame and cars and houses and all that stuff. Not to say that you can't have that. Those are nice to have, but it doesn't start with that. Remember with Solomon. Solomon prayed for wisdom to govern God's people. And God said, oh, because you did not ask for riches and fame or the lives of your enemy, I'm going to give you all that too. And when you know that God's plan for you is so good, and what happens is your soul, your mind, will, and emotion intentionally begins to feed your spirit instead of your flesh. We say no to our flesh and say, you know what? I'm not going to eat tonight. I'm going to fast. And while I'm fasting, I'm going to pray. And while I'm praying, I'm going to think about how I can bless others. And while I'm thinking about blessing others, I'm going to plan to do that. And then I'm going to actually go out there and bless them. I'm going to distribute overflow of some of the blessings that I have to others, so that they can experience the hand of God and then respond to the hand of God in their life, the goodness that comes from them, which really is not my goodness. It's overflow of God's goodness to me that I am simply releasing. See, there's this Jewish proverb of this guy who has everything he owns in his hand. Everything this guy owns, he has in his hand. And he's poor as can be. Because everything he has, he's just clenching onto it for his dear life. And yet, there's another gentleman who's seated on a throne, probably. His hands are open and empty. And yet he has everything, and yet his hands are empty. He has nothing. He's not holding on to anything. But see, what the individual in the chair possesses is not what is seen. It is what is not seen. See, your open hand signifies that your reign, your authority, your blessings, your power is beyond you. And because you have been authorized to act on behalf of God, whatever God gives you to do must get done. And that's why you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to clench on everything that we have to have to do what we think we need to do. And I'll tell you, you know what? My personal lesson for that, my personal civil war, was when I started my company 26 years ago. I remember, because I was in between deciding whether or not I was going to work for another company or not, or whether I was going to start my own business. And when I decided to start my own business, it was really more my wife pushing me to do that, because the people I would have had to work with the other company, she was not comfortable with. And I was kind of upset because I loved this other company. I loved the scale of their projects. I'm an architect. So when you have a company that's doing multi-million dollar projects and they want to hire you as their design architect, that's a great opportunity to work on some big deals. But God said, I need you to start this architecture firm, your architecture firm. And I'm going to bless that. I want you to write down what you need. And I wrote down everything I thought I had to have to start my company. And I talked to an investor, and I started writing my business plan, and I incorporated the company and got things going, you know. And what I learned in the early years of my business was that there were things that I thought I just had to have that God let me know later on, you know what, it's nice to have these things if you're going to be doing business, but you don't really need all that. All you need is me. And that's where learning to trust God really comes into play. Because many times what we're doing is asking God to sign on to our plan, co-sign on our plan. But telling God, you know what, I got this, I'm going to do this, but if I get in trouble, I want you to be there just in case. And that's not what God is asking us to do. God is saying we need to trust him with all of our heart, reject our own understanding. What that means is everything you think you have to have, just let go of that nonsense, because God is going to show you a better way. I think a great example of that is with King David, and he was one of the individuals that I spoke of earlier who said yes to God in such a way that you see how God blesses him, not because David's perfect. No, King David was not perfect, but in spite of his imperfection, God worked with David's heart, because David's heart was to please God, serve God, trust God, obey God. And God blessed David with a kingdom that was established, that was significant. And his kingship was blessed. God made a covenant with David that there would be somebody from his lineage that would always occupy the throne. And we know that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Son of God, is an earthly descendant on the mother's side of King David. We know that those genes came from the lineage of King David and that DNA. And that is so powerful. That is such an awesome privilege. And when you understand that, only God could promise something like that, that there would always be someone from your lineage, your royal bloodline on the throne. That is an incredible promise. And to see God bringing that to pass in spite of all those who try to destroy the children of Israel, all those who hate people that God has chosen. And see, when God chooses you, that's a place of favor. That's a place of privilege. That's a place of power. That's a place of praise. So we don't ever have to ask ourselves why we're doing what we're doing. We're doing it because we trust God absolutely, and God promised in his word. And what you need to know about God's word is that God magnified his word above his name. God made his name so, he made his word so significant that he set a limit for himself. We know God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is present everywhere. And God said, I cannot transgress against my word. I cannot lie. My word shall come to pass. And that's why we need to study God's word. So I'm going to look here real quick what God is telling us in his word about what he would have us to do in order to win our personal civil war. I want to start in Galatians chapter 5. And if you look at Galatians chapter 5, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. But become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. We have fallen from grace. We, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. See, faith working through love is the only thing that accomplishes the purposes of God. Not what you do or don't do according to what men believe you need to do in order to be saved. Faith working through love. That's why we pursue love first. And then we desire spiritual things, right? That's the answer. That's the key to winning our personal war between spirit and the flesh that is continually competing for our soul. See, I heard someone once put it like this, is there are two dogs, flesh and the spirit, and they are fighting. They're having a dog fight for your soul. And the dog that's going to win the fight is the one that you feed the most. So the more you say yes to the flesh, the more flesh is going to dominate this civil war. But the more you feed the spirit, the more your spirit is going to prevail and dominate
this war between the spirit and the flesh. That is why it's important that you study your word, study the Bible every day. It's important that you fast regularly. It's important that you fellowship with like-minded believers often, other people who are studying the word that you can learn from, that can learn from you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You can testify of what they've been delivered from, and you can testify about what you've been delivered from. And when you allow yourself to be involved and engaged in winning souls for the kingdom, you understand where your true riches lie. God tells us that where our riches are, that's where our heart's going to be. So if your riches are here on earth in this temporal existence, and this is what you're going to be focused on. Your heart is going to be where your riches are. Your heart refers to your mind, the seed of your being. That is a part of your soul, your mind, will, and emotion. So if you are focused on your stocks and bonds, that's what you're going to be thinking about. And yet, if you're thinking of souls for the kingdom, you really consider how valuable a soul is, how valuable your soul is, and time that you spend with God in his word, and fasting and prayer and fellowship with like-minded believers and winning souls for the kingdom, you are investing in what is never going to perish. So let's look at how love replaces, love fulfills the law, rather. It's faith working through love. Look at what it says in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 5. It says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you could even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, had been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an occasion, as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This is a powerful word. We got to be careful here. Because, see, Paul was telling them, if I teach circumcision as a path to God, then Christ being crucified on the cross means nothing. And so he's saying, don't let people bother you with all of this religious pageantry, this big show. He said, if you've been called to liberty, don't use your liberty as an opportunity to serve the flesh. Use your liberty in Christ to serve one another. See, and part of that liberty is when you start ministering to others who are not saved, you're going to have people who are slandering your name because they saw you with so-and-so sinner over there doing XYZ. You were ministering. That's what God's calling us to do, is go out into the world, share the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, with others, to love and serve others, to be in this place where we are truly making God known to others by testifying of his goodness and his Son's achievement at Calvary. All of us. So we have to use this
liberty that we have in Christ in order to serve one another. All the law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You love yourself first, and then you love others. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now, I want to speak about this because civil war is also taking place within the church as we see. There are those who are in small churches, and there are those who are in medium-sized churches, and there are those who are in large churches, and there are those who are in mega churches. And every church, thousands of denominations, I think it's 33,000 different Christian denominations, all claiming to have a monopoly on the truth, fighting and devouring one another over technicalities in scripture that they don't completely understand. And that's why we need to allow the Word of God to speak for itself. We need to study the Word of God so that we can hear what God was literally saying when it was penned thousands of years ago. And when we allow the Word to speak for itself, then we begin to hear God clearly. And we are not just studying God's word to know, we're studying God's word to do so that we can walk in the Spirit. We have a heart of love toward God and love toward ourselves and love toward others. And we're not biting and devouring our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're loving one another. We're serving one another, right? So that our faith can work through love. Faith without works is dead. We have to get to work. We have to be about God's business. So when he talks of walking in the Spirit, look at what it says in verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's the war. That's the civil war. Flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. They're going in opposite directions, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, things that you desire to do, you don't do. If someone offends you or smacks you or harms you, you don't strike them down to the ground the way that you would be inclined to do otherwise. You are seeking to allow God to get glory by calling upon that power that says no to the flesh, that power that allows you to truly turn the other cheek. And it's not easy to do. God gets glory. You say yes to him and allow him to have his way in your life so that you can be led by the Spirit and not under the law. You don't care what people think. You don't care what it looks like. You are looking for God to get glory out of you saying yes to him, and humbling yourself before God so that he can exalt you at due time, at the appointed time. What it says in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness,
gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. There is no law against love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And see, that is what is going on in our church, our civil war that we're having in the body of Christ has torn the body into 33 different Christian denominations, 33,000 Christian, different Christian denominations. And we have to get back to the word so that we can experience this unity of the faith that it talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. We're all going to come into a knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right? There's only one head over the body of Christ. That is Jesus Christ. He is the head. The rest of us are all members of the body of Christ. Everything from the neck down. That's us. Jesus Christ is the head, though. And see, where you come up with 33,000 Christian denominations is everyone claiming to have a monopoly on the truth, so that each one of those denominations can have its own head to replace Christ. There's no replacing Christ as the head. There's one head and one body. They're all members of that body. See, when we all identify one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, all that nonsense is going to change. We're not going to be conceited. We're not going to provoke one another. We're not going to envy one another. And we're going to be able to practice love, practice joy, practice peace, practice long-suffering, practice kindness, practice goodness, practice faithfulness, practice gentleness, practice self-control. And understand that we have crucified the flesh with its passion. So I'm not seeking to make more money or have a bigger congregation than my fellow brother or sister in Christ who is growing their ministry. I'm trying to help them grow their ministry because we've got to win these souls. And the quicker we do that, the quicker Christ returns. We have to be about our Father's business and not settle for anything less than what God has promised to us. And when we do that, when we get in that place, we know that God is pleased with what we're doing. And we know that God is serious about blessing us. And we're going to be serious about serving him, serious about pursuing love with God, love with ourselves, and love with others. We're going to be serious about desiring spiritual things so that we can bring forth into the world heaven, power of heaven flowing through us, so that we can truly love others as we love ourselves. Look at what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 to 11 and 12. It says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." See, God is trying to get glory out of you, out of your good works. See, your good works come from you truly loving God and you positioning yourself to get glory from God, for God, at all times. And when you get to this place where you understand God is doing through you, and you don't let yourself get knocked off balance. Now, I'll tell you, it is challenging because many of the things that God asks us to do go against our flesh. I'll tell you that I had a challenging situation myself not too long ago, and I was in a situation where someone had tampered with some of my computer files, and they were actually instigating and looking for engagement. They were looking for an event to occur. And God gave me the wisdom to simply keep moving, to roll right past the offense and recreate the work that was altered. And in doing that, I get great glory because it diffused a potentially volatile situation. And when we say yes to the Spirit and no to our pride, God gets great glory. Here's an example of something like that. Talk about submission to government, right? We know that there were a bunch of people who tried to overthrow our government and tap into that old, old spirit that never quite dealt with from our past Civil War. And this is what the Bible has to say about submission to government. Look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. And be reading from verse 13 to verse 16, verse 17. And this is for those of us in the body of Christ. Everybody else can do what they want. But for us, there's a standard, right? What it says, therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. In that order. God says, honor all people. That's the rich and the poor. That is the young and the old. That is the ignorant and the educated. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Those in the body of Christ, love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And so when we do this, we're trusting in God, because everybody knows that there are governments who set themselves against God. God has to make a way. God has to make a way for us to not be hindered in our work for him as we seek to please him in this matter, as we seek to really get glory for God. Now, for those of us who are servants, and I'll tell you, even a business owner is a servant at a level, because every client you have is master. You just have multiple masters and you work for yourself. So look at what it says here in verse 18. I'm going to be reading from 18 to 25 in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh masters. This is commendable. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, giving us an example that you should follow his steps. See, Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He committed himself to God, his heavenly Father, who himself bore our sins
in his own body on the tree, Jesus Christ, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. See, Jesus Christ is the shepherd and overseer of our souls, and we have returned to the one who set the example. He is the one who established the new paradigm that we're to operate under so that we are no longer slaves to sin. We pursue love. We desire spiritual gifts. We say no to the lust of the eyes. We say no to the lust of the flesh. We say no to the pride of life. And I'll tell you what, it's very difficult for me as an African-American man in the United States to submit to masters, to submit to government according to the rules that they have put forth. And yet, I know that I do this in service to God and not to men. See, God is going to bless me because I'm seeking to bless him. And so I'm pursuing love toward God first, love toward myself, and love toward others. And then I'm desiring spiritual things. I just want to encourage each and every one of you to look to serve God, stand in your place as the man that God called you to be, and expect God's blessings to pour forth into your life so that the overflow from you can be something that no one has ever seen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight, having blessed someone. I thank you for you touching them and causing them to touch someone else. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always, from every man standing in his place with your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Break every chain. There's an